Hey, I want to continue in our revival series. Who was here last week for part one? The name of the series is Revival Stronger Than Ever. And I need prayer for more than just my voice, I guess. I need prayer for my mind. Last week, I prayed. Golly, I'm off to a good start. Last week, I shared a message about revival starts in our heart. And when we talk about revival in this series, we're not talking about a large event where you invite lost people to come and hear the gospel and get saved, although those are great events, and there's nothing wrong with revival in that way. But I really think that revival needs to start in the church. Time and time again, Jesus and the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, point to the fact that it's the church that needs to be revived first. That there's sinful living in the church. And all through the Old Testament, that's what bugged God the most, was how his people were living ungodly, not the enemy. We expect the enemy to not live godly. But what grieves the heart of God is when his church lives in sin and acts like it's no big deal. And so I think we're all guilty of that in some way, right? And so I'm in this with you. I think it helps when we fast and pray and connect with God. He will bring to our memories areas that need to be cleaned up, areas that need to be corrected, areas, things that we need to repent for. And so last week the focus was on praying and repenting. Today I want to talk about unity, and I've titled today's message, Unity, the Breeding Ground for Revival. And I think that repentance is a prerequisite to revival, but I also think that unity is really important as well. And the term breeding ground, I wrote down a definition, a place or thing that fosters or nurtures the development or growth of something. They say that Austin is the breeding ground for musical talent. So in that light, could we say that unity is, or could be, should be, the breeding ground for revival? When the church comes together in unity, having prayed and repented, and filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, then the environment is conducive for revival. So today I'm going to talk about unity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today, every one of us as believers. Those that are in the house and those that are watching online, all of us, the church, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring conviction to us, that we would address whatever concerns there might be that interrupt or interfere with our living a life that would bring you glory. I pray today you would bring your holy, sweet conviction, that you would lovingly show us the areas where we need to give some attention, and that we would have an obedient heart to do so. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17 and Acts chapter 1. I want to circle back. Last week I was running out of time, and at the very end of the service I put up a list of questions. We talked about who is revival for. It's really for believers. And how do we know if we need revival? And so there's a list of questions that might be maybe a litmus test of, are we on the same page with God or not? Are there things in our life that are interfering? Maybe some habits, or maybe some thought processes that can be some kind of a barrier or an interference to us living a God-honoring life. And so I just want to run through these real quick. Have I ever placed all my trust in Jesus Christ to save me? And if you can't honestly say yes to that, then that's probably where you need to start. Last week, we had a few people start there. Last week at the end of the message, I gave them an opportunity to put their trust, and we had a few people that did that, praise God. And I'm going to give you all an opportunity, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to start there, I want that to happen for you, amen? Because if you're not, if you don't have Jesus living in you, we're going to see it again today. If you don't have Jesus living in you, then revival's irrelevant. Amen? And then just go down the list. Do I love to read and meditate on the Word of God? Do I apply God's Word to my everyday life? Am I quick to admit when I'm wrong? Am I willing to give up all sins for God? And I underlined all sins there because that really shows if God is first in your life. Are you willing to give up everything? And some sins, I'll be honest, some sins are enjoyable and bring pleasure. But if God doesn't like it, God hates it, then we should probably stop it, right? Not should. We need to stop that. Does my schedule reveal that God is first in my life? How you spend your time or your giving? How does your giving reveal that God is first in my life? Or my prayer life? How does that reflect my faith? Next slide. Next slide. Do I love what God loves and hate what God hates? Is there any unforgiveness of my heart towards God or others? Am I more concerned about pleasing people than pleasing God? Sometimes we won't do what God tells us to do because of the people in our life. Well, if I start doing that, they're going to think I'm nuts. Well, let them. But if God says do it, we should do it. Am I ever embarrassed or ashamed to talk about God or Jesus? I think for a lot of people, that's probably why we don't share our faith with others. Is, you know, I don't want them to think I'm a spiritual nut, or well, why not? I mean, we have to embrace the truth that we're either going to stand for Jesus and talk good about him in front of others. We're not going to be ashamed or embarrassed. You know, there's a scripture verse that says, if you're ashamed of me in front of your friends, I'm going to be ashamed of you in front of the Father. That's not a good place to be. And so you need to dig in deep and settle in your heart and in your mind, I'm going to represent God no matter what people think. And if they don't like it, then maybe they're not going to be in my Fab Five. And you need to surround yourself with people that are like-minded, that are living for God and wanting God to be first in their life. Here's what I know about friends that aren't following God. They're not best for you. They will not point you in the wrong direction. And as soon as you step out of bounds and you do something, that they'll drop you like a hot pancake, right? So put God first. Put God first. That's always the best. And then are there any secret sins that I still enjoy and practice? And so if reading through those questions, conviction came in any way, embrace it. Embrace it. It's for your good. Go ahead and own it. Confess it and then repent. Now, there's a difference between confession and repentance. Confession is admitting those sins. Repentance is stop doing those sins. Did you catch it? Confession. We're good at confessing. But we'll confess and then we'll just repeat it again and confess again. And how many times, I'm in this with you, how many times we say, God, I did it again. I'm sorry. I said, I told you last week I wouldn't do it. I did it again. And we just go through this cycle of confession, confession, confession. And it's because we've never changed our mind about it so much that we stop doing it. That's the goal. Repentance is the goal. Confession is the start of it. But repentance is the completion of changing your mind, changing your behavior and attitude so that you're actually living what people see, right? Your actions speak louder than your words. Your actions change. That's the goal. We good? So take a picture. Go back a couple of slides. If you weren't here last week, to take a picture. Take a picture of these questions, and it would be a great place to start in your quiet time over the next week or two. Just go question by question by question and give God an honest answer. I mean, he kind of knows the answer already. He's just going to see if you're going to humble yourself and own up to it. Do you really care about changing and being right with God? Amen? I believe that's necessary for revival. Now, go to John 17, John chapter 17. That's where we're going to pick up on unity today. Why I think unity is a prerequisite for revival. In John 17, Jesus, near the end of his life, and he prays a very famous, you know, a lot of theologians call it a famous prayer. It's kind of a farewell prayer. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And normally when you're at the end of your life and you pray something really important, one of the last things you say, one of the last things you pray is probably what's most important to you. We see examples all through Scripture about this. But in this prayer, he's interceding for the church that's going to be established once he goes. And he first prays to the Father about some things about him, and then he prays for his disciples. I think it's 11 at this point, because you know Judas is gone. And then he prays for believers that will come on the scene. That's including you and I. So in John 17:11, he says, "Holy Father, protect them." He's praying for the disciples, the specific disciples that lived with him in that day. "Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be," say that word with me, "so that they may be" what?
One.
"As we are one." Now, who knows that God the Father, God the Son are one? In fact, it's three in one. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't get any more unified than the Trinity. Amen? Three in one. His prayer for them is that they would be one as, Father, you and I are one. That's unity. Agreed? Unity? Okay. And then fast forward to verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And that, from generation to generation, comes all the way down to us today. "That all of them," look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about us. "That all of them may be," say it again, "may be" what? "One, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Here's what's going to be amazing in the days ahead. As the world gets more chaotic and divided and the church gets more united, that's going to really stand out more than ever. But we got to get united. We got to deal with our stuff. We got to repent. We got to get right with God first. And then we need to get right together and let our light shine as a church. And we're going to be the hope for this world, right? Jesus in us is going to be the hope of this world. And then verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be," say it again, "one as we are one. I in them and you in me." You get the connection. We're connected to the Father through Jesus. God's in Jesus and we're in Jesus. That connects us with God. And so at the end of the service today, if you can't ever think of a time where you ask Christ to be in you so that you can be in relationship with him, I'm going to give you that opportunity because it's necessary for unity. "So that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Four times he prays, "I pray that they will be one." And so I could do a whole sermon on just that prayer, but I have other things I want to share. So here's the takeaway just from what he prayed in those verses, is Jesus knows it's necessary for the church to be united in the days ahead so that we can get through what we're going to get through, right? A house divided will not what? Stand. But a house united will. And so who wants our church to be a house united? So we're going to have to figure out, what does that mean? What does that look like? And here's the deal. You know how I roll. What is it going to require of me? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost us all something. But we will not see revival in our beings or in our church family if we don't do what Jesus and God's Word says we need to do. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1. We see this played out in the early church. Jesus prayed for them to be one. And in Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to roll into chapter 2, we see them being one, and then we see the result of them being one. And that's still true today. It was true for the early church, the first church. It's still true today. So Acts chapter 1, this is right before Jesus is taken up to heaven. He tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1, verse 12, it says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city." That's where Jesus ascended from. Remember, he was resurrected, spent 40 days on earth giving some final instructions, and then, you know, that song, Elton John, Rocket Man, Jesus shot up to heaven like a rocket. That just happened. It says, when they arrived, so that had just happened, and then they go, hey, remember, he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait And so they go back to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together. Does that sound like unity? They didn't go their separate ways. They all came together in that one place, constantly in what? That's why I'm making a big deal about prayer, church. We need to come together constantly, regularly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, right now at our church, we have more women that come to prayer than men. I love it. But here, his disciples were all men, the ones he gave those instructions to. And so, men, I want to challenge you. Men, we need to step up our prayer game. If you want to be the leaders, you need to lead. And so I want to challenge, especially our men leaders, if you're leading a life group, if you're leading a ministry, men, I want you to start showing up for prayer, right? Now, if you work on Wednesday nights, I don't want you to lose your job over it, but let's make this a priority. Let's show God that we're serious about being united in prayer so that we can usher in revival. So, let's see, where did I leave it? They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay, I read that. So they were united in prayer. And then turn to Acts chapter 2. See, watch what happens when they're united in prayer. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. There it is again. They were all together in one place. Now that happened 50 days after they went up to the upper room to pray. So we can assume that for 50 days, on a daily basis, they were together in unity, praying in unity, praying for whatever God was going to bring them. Because Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I want you to go there and wait for it. And so, church, we need to pray and we need to wait. We need to wait for revival. But as we're waiting, we need to pray for revival. Amen. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. But watch this, all of them, again, all of them, not some of them, not half of them, not 10%, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So because they were united in prayer and now they're united in the Spirit, then if you keep reading, I'm not going to read the whole passage. That'd be a great, that'd be a great chapter to read this week in your quiet time. Read the whole thing. But to paraphrase or to summarize, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel. Remember, Peter was the one that denied Jesus right before his death, right? Now he's bold. He's going loud and proud. He's preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, when they heard the gospel preached with boldness, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Who's he talking to? Who's he preaching to? Not unbelievers. I've always thought it was unbelievers that he was trying to lead to Christ. He's talking to the Jewish, the people of God, who hadn't put their faith in Christ yet. That would be like people born in a religious family, a religious home, and you've grown up in church, but you've never put your trust in Christ yet. That's who he's preaching to. They say, brothers, they identified themselves as brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent, church. You getting it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That includes us today. And then with many other words, he warned them. What do you think he warned them about? He warned them about maybe the judgment that's coming. He doesn't say specifically, but I think we can, if he's preaching the gospel and telling them how important it is to get saved, and then he warns them, if you don't get saved, I'm thinking he's warning them about the future destruction that's going to come or the future judgments that's come if they don't get right with God. And the church has stopped doing that. I touched on it last week, and I've been touching on it the last month or so. I think we need to remind people with no apologies that there will be a day based on the Word of God, and we put our faith in that. Right? Whether they do or not, we do. And if I'm wrong, then we have nothing to lose. But if I'm right, you got everything to lose. And so I think as believers, if we really love people who we know are lost, we need to let them know the consequences of their lostness if they don't get saved, if they don't get found by Jesus. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That sounds like revival to me. In the early church, revival happened. But what happened before that? They prayed, and they were together in unity. And I believe that that needs to be a common thing here at our church. It needs to be in every church, but I can only speak for this church. Okay, I want Generations Church to not just be a house of worship, to be a house of prayer, where we come together every week for prayer, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need that. And Wednesday nights is a good place to come and get that, if you haven't, so we can see revival. And then because of what just happened, watch what happens in verse 42. They devoted themselves. This is a life group question for life groups this week. What do you think the word devoted means? It means committed. It means make it a priority. They devoted themselves to these things. They made these things a priority. The apostles' teaching, which is what we call the Word of God, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. They shared a meal. And to prayer. They committed themselves. Those things were a priority to them. Everyone, see the word again? Everyone, not just half the church, everyone did this and was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. Not half of them, all of them were together and had everything in common. Sounds like unity. And because they were unified, watch what they did. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. We're still working on that one. I don't know of too many people, I haven't heard too many stories of people in life groups or in the church who've actually sold their house or their property and shared the proceeds with those that are in need. You know, sometimes people say, well, I wish we'd go deeper, Pastor. Okay, there's a deeper assignment for you. Go sell. No. If you want to go real deep, we're talking about deep in application, not deep in head knowledge. Deep in application. Go sell your house and share it with all your friends. Every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We're nailing that one. We like to eat. We fellowship like rock stars. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Watch this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice how many times we hear the word every day, everyone. See, when we do it together on a consistent basis, it builds spiritual momentum. When people only come to church once a month, I'm talking about members that only come to church once a month, it does not help create momentum. In fact, it's, you know, they say the weakest, we're only as strong as the weakest link. You've heard that before. That's true in church life. If we just come once a month or whenever it's convenient for us or whenever we feel like it, we're not going to have this kind of momentum. We're not going to be a church ready for revival. And so I want to kind of, remember last week I said, if the fire's going out, you're a camper, you build a fire and it's going out, you need to what? You need to kind of poke it a little bit and then stoke it a little bit. So last week and 2 weeks, I'm going to poke a little bit because I want the flame to come back. All right? Poke your neighbor a little bit. Say, we need to be poked a little bit. Poke. Don't get your feelings hurt. Come back for the next, I got 2 more weeks, I'm going to poke a little bit. But it's for our good. It's fun to be part of a church that's on fire for God. And then we're experiencing miracles and people are getting healed. And it's just fun. Let's do church God's way. Amen? Amen. So that's my heart's desire for Generations. I hope it's your desire. Getting connected and then praying together. So here are 4 quick thoughts real quick about unity. How do we create and maintain unity? Number one, you need to be intentional about it. You need to make it a priority, like they did, right? We naturally will avoid, hide, or isolate. Our flesh doesn't always want to fellowship. Our flesh doesn't really want to show up to life group this week. So you're going to have to tell your soul you're not in control. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us, and we need to go to life group because we want to contribute to the unity in our community. We need to make it a priority. George Barna study says 92% of Americans now proudly claim to be independent in some form or fashion. It's like a new virtue to be independent, right? Financially independent, relationally independent, professionally independent. But when it comes to spiritual things, God never wanted us to be independent. He wanted us to be dependent on Him and dependent on each other. Like in a marriage, you need to depend on one another. It's a mutual relationship, right? Ephesians 4:16 says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, every one of us is a supporting ligament to the body of Christ, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, what do you call a ligament when it's detached from the limb? It's a dislocation, right? And we normally go and have what? Corrective surgery so it can be reconnected. So that tells me that God's design and His desire is for His body of believers to be connected, not separated, not divided, not dislocated, not disconnected. Okay. And so if we're going to build meaningful relationships and intentionally create an atmosphere for revival, we need to get connected. So on this next screen, I have a QR code. If you get your phone out real quick, if you're not connected in a life group or in a Bible study, there's a QR code. About half of our church are and half of our church are not. So I'm expecting half of you to get your cameras out. Take a picture. Now, if everybody in this room is, and then I'll lean on second service. That's probably where the half is. But take a picture of the QR code. And it'll take you right to our webpage where it says, let's help. We want to help you get connected, and then you can scroll down. There's a life group section, and then you can scroll down to men's and women's ministries and find out about their Bible studies. Honey, let me know if that link doesn't work. I have time. It does work. Okay. Did it work? Okay, good. I like it when technology works. Number two, you need to be consistent. We need to be intentional, then we need to be consistent, right? Regular attendance is really important if we're going to have unity in our community. You need to show up. You need to show up and be present. I'm talking to members, right? Members. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times. Not sometimes. Not when it's convenient for you, but at all times. So regular attendance. You know, men, when we have a men's event, most of the men members need to show up for a men's event. Most of the women members, you need to show up for the women's events. Because it's going to what? It's going to foster unity in the community, and it'll build spiritual momentum for revival. We're all just one piece of the puzzle. Just don't be the missing piece. You're messing things up when you're not showing up. Amen. Number three, you need to show mutual support and encouragement. And I want to emphasize the word mutual. I've often talked about doing a series on all the one another's in the Bible. There's 20 to 30 one another's just in the New Testament. And that tells me that it's about not just me, but it's about me and others, me and one another, one another's, one another's. I'm just going to read real fast through these verses. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. That's mutual. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Philippians 2:4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Pity the man or woman who aren't in a group, and when it comes moving day, nobody shows up to help you. Steve, I'm looking at Steve right here, third row life group leader. Anytime somebody in your group has had something come up like that, I just know that your group shows up to help. We had that a couple years ago. We had a couple move, and they got kind of hurt because no one in the church called them to offer to help. And I found out that they weren't connected. They weren't in any kind of group. They weren't serving. Sorry. That's how it works. Right? How are people going to show up? I mean, especially helping you move. Most people hate that. Right? Now, if it's my house, I'm going to hire movers. I'm not going to do that to my friends. But I have had some of my friends show up in the past when we moved. But if one of my friends, who's a member of our church, asked me, say, hey, would you help me move? I'm going to do something to help you move. I may not be the one lifting the heavy couch. I'll get Corey to do that or some of these younger guys that are strong, right? But I'll be there to help. I'll be there to encourage the guys to lift the heavy couches. But I'm going to be there to help in some way. That's what happens when you're committed to relationship. And it should be mutual. And then number four, Christ must be present. Christ must be present. There are many kinds of communities, right? There's fraternities and sororities, civic clubs, youth leagues, dance clubs, gangs and prisons. There's all kinds of community. But what separates the church from all those other ones is the presence of Christ, the presence and power of Christ. That's why when we do life groups, we do it like the early church did. We come together in fellowship. We share a meal together. But then we get in God's word that's centered around Christ, and we pray for one another. We use the same model that the early church used. And I believe if it worked for them, it should work for us. And in the same way that it built community in the early church, it still builds community today, and that's the breeding ground for revival. Can you say amen? So if you would bow your heads, I want to ask you, what do you hear God saying to you through today's message? I talked about two things. I talked about repentance. I really want to challenge you to get with God this week and go down that list with him and say, Lord, I need to clean this up right here. And just own it. You don't need to share it with anybody. Just own it and deal with it and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And then number two, unity. Are you a contributor? Are you a distributor of unity? Or could you be one that, because you don't get involved, because you're not connected, you're actually contributing to division? I know that's not your intent, but that is the result. If you're not distributing unity, contributing to unity, you're actually working against that. And so I want to challenge you. I'm talking about members of our church. I want to challenge you to start showing up, get involved, do your part, and enjoy it. And let's help build unity and help build the momentum in that for the days ahead. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. I pray that we would do something with it, that we would not just be hearers only, but we would be doers of what we've heard. And if there's somebody here today that has not invited Christ to be in you, if there's anybody here that's not put their faith in Christ, their trust in Christ for eternal salvation, I would say today's the best day to do it because you're still alive. There's no guarantees tomorrow. You're alive today. You've heard God's word today speak truth to you. Today, right now, is the best time to act on it before the enemy or somebody else talks you out of it. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I want you to go in. Say, I'm going in for Jesus Christ. I've never done that before, but I need to. I feel like God's prompting my heart to say, yes, Lord, that's my desire right now. I want to be in you, and I want you to be in me. I want to be one with you. Anybody? Anybody? I'm assuming if you're not raising your hand, you've already done it, or you're not ready. I don't know. So, Father, you know our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would still have this conversation with us this week. And maybe if there's somebody here that didn't raise their hand in the service, maybe they would raise their hand during the week and say, Lord, would you save me from my sins? I want you to be in my life, and I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and go out on that great song that he is our foundation, our one true foundation. I love you. I'll see you next Sunday.